You guys, let's just take a moment. Would you thank these guys for leading us in worship? Sun Valley peeps. Thank you, guys. My name's Chad. I'm one of the lead pastors here at Sun Valley. And this afternoon, thought about and prayed about what to share with you. And my goal here in our next few minutes together is not to give you a talk, but just to talk to you about some things that have happened in my life, in my marriage. And then out of that, my prayer is that it will help you, that it would encourage you, that it wouldn't just give you, you know, a little goosebump, or you wouldn't feel guilty or whatever, but you would actually do something with what I'm about to share with you. And so I'm just going to tell you some of my story today. You know, in listening to everybody that shared, here's what I'm hearing again and again and again. And it's kind of been this unspoken thing. I got here a little bit late. My wife was going to do this time with me. I had to take her to the airport this morning. My wife is from Scotland, and I'm from Texas, so that makes for a weird marriage right there. I've tried to lose the accent over time, you know, that Texas accent, because it used to be a lot stronger, but if you talk like this, people deduct points from your IQ, you know, before they even know you, so I've tried to get rid of some of that. It still comes out when I get excited. But I actually had to take my wife to the airport this morning. She's on her way to Scotland. Her grandmother died unexpectedly yesterday, and so she's on her way to be with the family. And we have two little boys. I have a 9-year-old and a 3-year-old. And I was going to ask Tom Schrader to come over so he can show me how to use the washing machine this week and take me down the cereal aisle. But we'll figure that out here for the next week and a half while she's away. Here's the unspoken thing that I have heard since I arrived here. And it could be that Tom said it before I got here. And knowing Tom, this is probably along the lines of something he said. For all of us in ministry, whether you're a ministry leader or a pastor, let me just start with this and what God has taught me. We have to be followers of Jesus long before we're pastors or ministry leaders. This thing that we do is so weird, because we're wanting to help people know who God is. We're wanting to help them in their life. Bottom line, we want to help them get to heaven. And somewhere in this work we do, there's this weird, funny, fuzzy thing that gets lost. And so let me just start with this, because this is something that God has taught me, is teaching me, and will continue to teach me, I think, for the rest of my life. Long before I'm a pastor, I'm a follower of Jesus. Long before you're a pastor, you've got to be a follower of Jesus. Long before you're a pastor's wife, you've got to be a follower of Jesus. Long before you're a ministry leader, you've got to be a follower of Jesus. And my prayer for us here at Sun Valley, my prayer for you, is that as you lead people with moral authority, you simply say, "Follow me as I follow Jesus." Because in the end, that's what it's all about. Here's my story. And again, my wife was going to be with me today, and I talked to her on the way to the airport, and I was like, "Well, what do you want me to say for sure?" So she gave me two or three things, and I'll share those things with you. Here's my story. I came on staff here at Sun Valley 7 years ago this past July. So this July will be my 8th year anniversary. And it's been a great journey, and it's been a great ride, and we believe that God's going to continue to do great things here in and through the life of our church. About 6 years ago, I was on staff here, and it was October 6 years ago. Some weird things were just going on in my house, and things just didn't feel right. From the first part of September to this moment that I'm about to share with you in October, things were just weird. Weird between my wife and I. Conversations had changed. In the beginning, it wasn't anything that I could put my finger on. It was just in the air, you know, something was different. Intuitively, something is different. And through the course of September going into October, it got weirder. And so I began to challenge my wife on some things. I really began to examine, you know, what was going on with me. And I kind of thought I was losing my mind. And my wife had planned a trip to go to Scotland and see the family and to take our oldest son at the time. He was about to turn three, and a friend of hers from the church, a girlfriend of hers, was gonna go with her. And so I just knew something was up in the marriage and I couldn't figure it out. And so anyway, she got on the plane and she was in Scotland. And I just thought I was losing my mind because I kept thinking, man, over the past 6 weeks, it's just been weird. And I had prayed a lot about it, you know, and that kind of thing. I didn't really tell anybody else. Looking back, I wish I would have. Talked to my wife about it. No, everything's good, all this kind of stuff. But I just knew something was up. And then one night while she was away, I couldn't sleep. And to make a long story medium, I just decided to investigate, you know, because I felt like some things were going on weird with my wife. And I even felt guilty at the moment for doing this. But I decided to look through cell phone records that she had, because again, I just weirded out by a bunch of things that didn't make sense to me. And so it was in October, 6 years ago. I'll never forget this. I'm sitting on my bedroom floor and my wife's laptop is there. And I'm trying to get into her cell phone records and just look at cell phone, but who she's been talking to, it just felt weird. And felt guilty about that, but was doing it anyway. And she had changed all the passwords. Well, if you've ever checked up on your spouse, I'm sure none of you have done that. But if you've ever checked up on your spouse, if the passwords were different, that would just intensify your search, would it not? And so I call AT&T and I give them my social security number and they say, oh, there's a security code now. And so the person's arguing with me and I can't. And I'm like, I pay the bill. Supervisor, okay, I get the security code. I go into the cell phone records. And it was obvious to me that something was going on between my wife and at that time, the worship pastor here in our church. Because there were long conversations, because on cell phone bill, you actually have how many minutes they spoke, those kinds of things. And so I'm freaking out. And my wife's on the other side of the world. And it's on a Sunday night. And I'm by myself because she has my son, just had one child at the time. And I'm freaking out and I'm thinking, at this time it's about 2:30 in the morning. And I'm thinking, I gotta call Scott Wright out. No, I'm not gonna wake him up. I'm going through a whole thing. So the next morning at about 7, I call Scott and his wife Lisa. And I say, I gotta come talk to you and I gotta come talk to you now. So I get in the car and I drive over and he thinks I'm going to resign, you know. He's like, are you leaving the church and all this kind of stuff. So I tell him, hey, things have been weird at my house. Cell phone records, here's what's going on. I can't come into the office because if I see this guy, I'm going to break my foot off in his blessed assurance, you know. It's not going to go well. And so he and I talked about it. Scott did the confrontation, and my wife and the worship pastor were having an affair. It had been going on for about 6 weeks. And she was out of country, so she comes back. I had talked to her on the phone. She knows, I know. She's flying home early. She comes to the house, and of course, all kinds of emotions, shock, different things. And she winds up leaving the house and moving in with the guy. And I have our 2-year-old. In fact, his third birthday happened during this time. And my whole life just kind of fell apart. The interesting thing about all that is my wife and I's marriage, from the outside looking in, looked really good. A little bit of background, you know, I was preaching, that kind of stuff, and everybody knows if you're up front, you're spiritual. I mean, you're like Jesus Jr. if you're a pastor, right? And yet there were all kinds of things in our house that weren't right. My wife graduated from a Christian college. She came to the States from Scotland. to go to Christian college. My wife was the valedictorian of a graduating class. My wife was the only woman in the history of the school to win the Greek award. Both of us knew all kinds of scripture. Both of us had been through all kinds of Bible study. Both of us on the outside, things looked great. We were solid church people, ministers in the church, those kinds of things. People loved us. People thought we were funny. People thought we were great. Yada, yada, yada. And here I was, separated from my wife. She had left. And I'm thinking, this is it. I don't know if I can be in ministry anymore. The elder board here is talking to me about that. All kinds of different things. For the next couple months, so November, December, Christmas, first of the year, every time I would see Katrina, every time I would see my wife, and she knows everything I'm going to say, so I have permission to say all of this, but every time I see her, I think I'm looking at a crazy person. And during this time, I even told her, I said, it's like I'm going to get one of two people. I'm going to get the woman that I know, or I'm going to get whoever this other person is. And every time I would see her, because we would have to exchange Joshua back and forth, the kid kind of kept us, you know, connected. And every time when I would pull up and I would look into her face, I would know which one I was going to get. I was either going to get the Katrina that I know, or I was going to get crazy Katrina. And so every time when I pulled up, the first thing I'd do is I'd look at her eyes and I'd know, okay, you need to prepare for this person. And it was just crazy for a couple of months. She had a couple of moments where she would leave the guy. Of course, the church dismissed him, and it was church discipline, and we talked about it up front and all the things that the scriptures teach us to do. But she had a couple of back and forths. You know, is she going to leave him, or is she going to stay? You know, those kinds of things. And so it was just crazy. In December, she decided that she was going to repent. Thanks, man. She decided that she was going to repent and leave him. And she came to me and said, you know, is there any hope that our marriage can work? And I said, yeah, that sounds like probably something I should try to do. I don't really want to. But yeah, maybe we can do something. I don't know. And so she left, and she moved in with a family in our church, and then she went back. And that was like the third time she had done that. And in my mind, in my heart, I'm like, I'm done. I can't deal with this anymore. And so in my heart, I just closed it down. I went and saw a lawyer. I said, my wife's crazy. What I got to do to protect myself and protect more than that, to protect Josh. And filed for divorce, all those kinds of things. And then mid-January, first week of January, she had gone back and then left again. And she moved in with this same family here in our church. And she came and told me that she was really serious, and she was sorry, and she was committed to repentance, whatever that meant. She even said at that moment, she was actually, for the first time, I think, really honest with me. She said, I don't know if I even want to come back. I just know that I'm in a place where I can't do this anymore. And so back and forth with our son. She started to go to counseling. She started a ministry called Celebrate Recovery. And so January, February, March, she started talking to a woman that's part of a couple that we became very close with, Gary and Elaine Norton. So she started talking with Elaine. And I started to see some change in her life. And just so you know, during this time, when your wife cheats on you, and you know the guy, like you thought he was your friend, you begin to realize how evil you are. Because when murder crosses your mind in a serious fashion, you begin to realize that there's things in your heart that if you let them take root, they can grow up into something horrible. And so even in my own heart and mind, back and forth, all over the place, Katrina really began to repent. And it was obvious to me that it was real. Anytime I tell this story, I always say she had the audacity to repent and mean it. And so I was watching that in my own mind and heart done. I don't know if you know this, but it takes 90 days once you file in court for divorce. It takes 90 days before a judge actually looks at it. During that 90 days, you have to go to a parenting class. And I went to this parenting class, if you have children, of course. It's court ordered. And I went to it across town because I didn't want anybody that comes to our church to see me at the divorce parenting class. So I drove across town and I'm sitting there. And in the parenting class, the guy gives this statistic. How many of you, by the way, your parents are divorced in here? I just keep them up for a second. Let me look at you. All right. What I'm about to tell you ought to scare you in a healthy way. My parents are divorced. Katrina's parents are divorced. Both of us come from really crappy family backgrounds. Our stock that we came out of, not great. I'm sitting there in the parenting class talking to us about how to deal with children when you divorce. And the guy says, here's the statistic. 77%, so almost 8 out of 10, 77% of children of divorce will divorce themselves. I'm going to say it again, just let it. 77% of children of divorce will divorce themselves. I went home that night, and I remember laying in my bed. And I remember thinking, God, I wasn't praying because I was mad at God. He and I weren't on speaking terms at this point. But I remember thinking, I wonder if God can change my family tree. Because this is not the legacy that I'm after. And so I decided to pray. And I said, God, I'm wondering if you can change my family tree. Because this is not the legacy that I want. But here's the thing. Right now, I hate her, and I can't stand her, and she makes me sick. And, you know, I'm trying to be good at church because I need to still get paid, and they're letting me hang on. So, I mean, there's all of that going on, right? And this verse of Scripture crosses my mind, and usually it's some political verse that people take way out of context. But here's the verse that came to mind. It's from 2 Chronicles chapter 7. God says, If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll heal their land. Does this sound familiar? And all of a sudden, because in this whole process, she was evil and I was good, laying there in my bed at night, I began to think about all of my sin as a husband. Because my sin as a husband wasn't quite as obvious as hers as a wife. And I realized in that moment that just as much as God wanted Katrina to repent, he wanted me to repent. I wasn't ready for her to come home yet, but I basically went to her and said, okay, I'll start going to counseling with you. So we started going every week. I hated it. Hated it. And I hated the counselor. We're real good friends now. He actually comes to Sun Valley now. But I went rated R on that guy on several occasions. Bombs were dropped. But God began to heal our marriage. Gary Norton, Elaine's wife. Katrina was meeting with Elaine. I started meeting with Elaine's husband, Gary. Gary was pastor and founder of Superstition Springs Community Church, now called Mission Community Church, and he began to take me through the 12 steps of Celebrate Recovery. How I got introduced to Celebrate Recovery was Katrina was getting her chip. It's a 12-step program. It's actually, if you've never heard of it, and if you're a pastor and you're arrogant and you don't 12-step programs, you know, yeah. What Rick Warren did with John Baker is he took really the steps of sanctification. And he took the scriptures behind that and they plugged it into those 12 steps. It's very powerful. It really is the process of sanctification that if you're following Jesus, you work again and again and again and again as you live your life. And so I got invited to go to this Celebrate Recovery deal because Katrina's getting her 90-day chip. She hadn't cheated on me in 90 days. Woo, let's celebrate that, you know. But I went, and I'm watching it, and she gets her chip, and everybody's clapping, and I'm thinking, this sucks. I can't even believe I'm here. And then Gary comes up to me afterwards, and he says, you know, we got this little men's share after. Why don't you go with me? I'm thinking, I'm not going to go with you. In fact, I'm totally arrogant because there are good people and bad people, and I'm a good one, and I'm here with all the bad ones. I don't even know why I'm here. And so Gary and I walk over, and I'm in this circle of guys, right? And in the circle, if you've never done this, you're not allowed to talk. Just all the dudes go around the circle and share basically how screwed up they are. And what a crappy week they had. And so the first guy goes and the second guy goes and this guy's got drugs and this guy's got porn and this guy's got, and I'm sitting there in all my arrogance, even though I've had this moment with God and oh yeah, maybe I have sinned a little bit in marriage, I don't know. But we're going around the circle. Addiction, 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 addiction. And I realize the circle's eventually gonna get to me. And I was gonna say something real spiritual. Pass. You know? And it gets to the guy like two guys before me. And I think God whispers in my ear. And here's the thought that comes across my mind. You're addicted to bitterness. Comes to me. I say it. Gary starts walking with me through the 12 steps. Come to find out they're the steps of sanctification. First one is, life's become unmanageable and you need God. That's the first one. I'm giving you the paraphrase. Your life's unmanageable and you need God. You know who one of the first people that wrote that is? It's the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. He says, what I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing. And then he says, what a wretched man am I. That's step number one. You should admit that. And let me just say something what I know about you in this seminar for encouragement. You're screwed up. And so am I. So am I. There is no such thing as a perfect marriage. Here's how I know that. There are no perfect people. No such thing as a perfect marriage because there are no perfect people. When you get married, you have a mess. Coming together with a mess. And when those two messes come together, it just reveals a bigger mess. And here's what I've learned and am learning. God wants to bless the mess. Marriage is not just about happiness, it's about holiness. And one of the reasons that God created marriage and designed marriage is because he wanted to teach us what real love is and how it works. Continue to go to counseling. I'm addicted to bitterness. I remember sitting with my counselor one day and, you know, because you keep that trump card in your back pocket where, you know, divorce is okay as long as there's been adultery. You know what I'm talking about? And Sermon on the Mount, and God divorced Israel at one point, you know, that kind of stuff. But the problem with God is that Israel repented and he takes them back, which is irritating. But I had the trump card in my back pocket. I'll work on this, but one screw up, you know, boom. I remember sitting with my counselor one day, and he and I are friends. And it's a rated R moment, because he's challenging me, and I'm coming back at him. And I tell him, you know, well, God allows divorce in this situation. He shakes his head. He says, yeah, I think it's the acceptable wrong. I'm like, shut up. He says, let's just think about this. He said, if you're going to follow Jesus, you got to ask yourself, what does it mean to follow Jesus in this scenario, Chad? Because long before you're a pastor, long before you're a minister, long before you're even a husband, you're either a follower of Jesus or not. And he said, I'm not trying to guilt trip you. He said, I'm just trying to ask you the question. Maybe instead of keeping the trump card about the rules, Maybe just relationally, you should go to Jesus and say, what does it mean to follow you in this? So she had the audacity to continue her journey of repentance. I began to journey in repentance. In 9 months since she left the house, she moved back home. And everybody, every time I tell that part of the story, everybody goes, yay, it sucked. It was hard. It was difficult. But listen, we just fought through it. You know, Al Ells was talking about imprints earlier. Did anybody catch that? And he was talking about it in the realm of sexuality, and that's true. There are imprints when it comes to marriage. I mean, in all honesty, my guess is there's very few of us that would say we want our parents' marriage. But it's imprinted on you. And here's what I learned. I had no idea how to love my wife. And she had no idea how to love me. And we couldn't give love and we couldn't receive love, and we were trying to build marriage on that. And so we began this journey, and we began to fight it out, all those kinds of things. I'm going to show you a passage of scripture, mention a couple things from it, and then I want to challenge you with something. This is from Colossians chapter 3. Paul talks about how we're put to death, all this junk in our lives. And then in verse 12, he says this. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. Let's stop right there for a second. First thing that I learned is that a great marriage doesn't come from reading marriage books. A great marriage comes from understanding that you are holy and dearly loved by God. God loves me in holy fashion. He doesn't love me because I'm good. He loves me because he's good. And on days when I'm a jerk, he loves me. And on days when I got something right sometime that day, he loves me. Here's what I learned. I couldn't love my wife because I didn't understand how God loves me, and you can't give what you don't have. I'm gonna say that again. You cannot give what you do not have. People were entering all this time, you know, marriage book. And I'm like, I don't want your freaking marriage book. I don't even want to. How God changed my heart is he began to reveal to me how much he loves me. And as he revealed to me how much he loves me, and I'm still learning, it helped me to love her. Right now in your marriage, and we're going to hit it in scripture as I read this passage. If you're having an issue forgiving your spouse, here's what you need to do. You need to think about God's forgiveness over you, to you. You can't give what you don't have. Patience, kindness, humility. It doesn't come from self-effort. It doesn't come from trying on your own. It doesn't come from New Year's resolutions. It doesn't come from I'm going to do it better. It comes from meditating, thinking, basking, soaking up the reality of who God is in your life. And when you do that, then you can give it away. There is no greater test of whether or not that's happening than marriage. It's not just about happiness. It's about holiness. Everything that he tells us here to clothe ourselves with comes from a proper understanding of the holy love of God for you. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Verse 13. First four words here are marriage words. Bear with each other. Bear with each other. Here's what I'm saying. Husbands, you married a sinner, and your wife married an even bigger one. There are no perfect marriages because there are no perfect people, and we need God. He's teaching us how to love in the context of marriage. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. And this is the massive one. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, because this is what I'm talking about. This is what brings them all together. This is this in action. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. He keeps going. This is how you do it. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. Let the word of Christ, what you need is a marriage book. No. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's okay to read a marriage book. Hopefully you understand what I'm saying. Let the word of Christ, you understand what God is saying. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Verse 17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Long before you're a pastor, long before you're a minister, you're a follower of Jesus. We do marriage the way that we do it because of Jesus. We do parenting the way that we do it because of Jesus. Hopefully you do ministry the way you do it because of Jesus. You have friendships and you do friendship the way you do because of Jesus. You do your money the way you do because of Jesus. You do your hobbies the way you do because of Jesus. Long before we're pastors, long before we're ministers, long before we're ministry people, we've got to be followers of Jesus. Pastors, leaders, ministry leaders, here's what I'm going to tell you. It's okay to say I'm not okay, because you're not bulletproof. You're a human being in the process of understanding who Jesus is, who God is, his holy love for you, and learning what it means to give that away. It's okay to say I'm not okay. It's okay to get help. It's okay to say, I need some coaching in this area. One of the great things about this kind of gathering is there's other pastors, there are other leaders, and listen, they're from other churches, so they don't have a gun. Here's what I mean by that. You ought to have somebody you can go share your life with and confess sin to. You may not be able to do that with somebody in your church. You may not be able to do that with somebody on your staff, but Lord willing, by the grace of God, take a step, ask somebody on a date, go see Gary Norton, something like that. Have somebody you can share your life with that you can say, I'm not okay. The Bible calls this, listen close, for the Bible calls this walking in the light. Walk in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship with one another. If you say you're without sin, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. The Bible calls it walking in the light. We teach our people community, but we don't practice it. It's okay to say, I'm not okay. It's okay to get help. Just so you know, I hadn't been to counseling now in like 3 years, but I actually have an appointment this Friday with Al Els, because in my journey here, our intimacy between my wife and I, and by the way, God has done a miracle in our marriage. He can make all things new. He's done a miracle, and miracles are hard, stinking work, but they're possible. There's just somebody who was asking me, you know, you can tell your story in front of all these people. Yeah, because my God is good and he redeems. And long before I'm a pastor, I'm a follower of Jesus. And to stand and say he can make all things new, that's the beauty of what we do, ladies and gentlemen. There's this great verse, by the way, it's Romans 12, 21. It just popped in my mind, so I'm gonna quote it for you. Here's what it says. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what marriage is. It's you overcoming evil with good. Because your wife, she's going to be evil. And husbands, you know you're going to be evil. And so the greatest word of your marriage ought to be grace. Learning to love one another, to bear with each other, to forgive, to be patient, kind, humility, all those kinds of things. Listen, it's okay to say I'm not okay. It's okay to get coaching. It's okay to work on it. Miracles are possible. They're hard work. And he can make all things new. And he loves you in all your screwed upness. I thought about coming up here and going, all right, you're like really screwed up. You know, the conference is called Encourage. You're a screw up, and here's how. He can make all things new. So here's what I'm going to challenge you with. Work on your marriage. Get real. Get help. There ought to be somebody in your life you can talk about your sin with, same gender as you. You need somebody from another church, go and get it. But do it. Absolutely necessary in following Jesus. We tell our people to do that. You got to do it. You got to do it. And my prayer is all of us, long before we're pastors, long before we're ministers, we're followers of Jesus. Let's take a moment. I want to pray with you. If you're here with your spouse, would you just take their hand? Let me just pray for us. Father, thank you for your grace in our lives. Father, here's what I've learned. Sometimes as pastors and leaders, we're the most insecure and lonely people in the world because we don't feel like we can be real. We don't feel like we can be human. And I pray that in this moment, you would just at least, this would be the bottom of my prayer, but at least help us to know we have permission to get help, to get coaching, to get honest, to walk in the light. Father, I pray for every marriage. My guess is right now in every marriage on some level, there's some resentment. I pray that you would bring healing and I pray that we would be wise enough to go and get it. Father, if there's something we need to confess to our spouse, I pray that we would do it. If there's something that we need to repent of concerning our spouse or anything in life, I pray that we would do it. Father, if we need help, if things are beyond us, I pray that we would go and get it. And Father, in this moment, I want to say thank you. That you make all things new. You don't even fix it, you just make it new. Give us wisdom of these things. Give us wisdom to walk in your grace and in your love and how to give it away, first of all, in our marriage. Give us wisdom of you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Savior, your grace restores our lives. Sing this with us. You can. Guys, thank Chad. That was phenomenal. Just before we end today, there was planning and a lot of work, so I want to point a couple people out. Kim Robilato, will you guys thank her, because she organized and did all of this. Carrie Lawful as well, say thanks to her. Randy Deal and Scott Rideout as well. And just give a big thanks to Sun Valley for hosting. Is really substantial. Hey, just as we leave, you guys all know this, being in ministry, one of the things that we grieve over a lot or think about a lot is that words go out and people don't apply them. And the Bible that we teach says, don't be just hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. And I'm certain there's one or two things from today that very specifically apply to you and to us that we could go out and apply. I promise you the end goal of this, like Chad said, is that we would be more like Jesus. We're followers of Jesus before we're ministry leaders, but as we follow Jesus, we're better ministry leaders, which means we have better churches, which means we're of far more benefit to our cities and our churches. And as we leave, let's just commit to this thing as well, to be praying for each other and for each other's churches. I was reminded as Chad was speaking that Satan's on the prowl, and he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking who he can devour. And we need to be praying for our churches and for the leaders in our churches as well. So as we depart, let me pray and thank you guys for being here. It was a great day together. Father, we love you. We thank you for all the people that we've mentioned. We thank you for Sun Valley Church and their hosting of us. We thank you for all the speakers on stage and the stories that you're doing in their lives. But most of all, Father God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom is our Redeemer and the reason we can have stories of redemption and salvation, God, that entered us into your kingdom and that we have ongoing ones. Scott said this morning, we need to remember Christ is a Redeemer and a Savior, and he still redeems and he still saves. For that, we're grateful. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Guys, have a great day. At each other's back.